We're continuing our topic this morning on worship that was started some weeks back by Stuart. And in particular this morning, we're going to be taking up the subject of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to have two readings from the Bible. The first is going to be in Acts chapter 20. And our second reading will be in the book of 1 Corinthians. So let's turn to Acts chapter 20. And we'll begin reading at verse 6. Luke is the writer of this book. And so when he says we know he's including himself in with this group of evangelists made up of the Apostle Paul and a number of his fellow men. It says, but we sailed, in verse 6 of chapter 20, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. By the way, that is a practice that has continued even up until this day. Did you know that? And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him, saying, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. They brought the young man in alive, and they were all not a little comforted about this. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will find the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And let's start at verse 23. It says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In our home, we have a number of clocks. And inside of each clock, there is a mainspring. This mainspring requires winding up every 7 days in order for it to function properly. And what I'd like to suggest to you this morning, that the mainspring that are in our clocks in our home are in relationship to worship in the Christian's life. You see, the activity, the very heart of the activity of the Christian is worship. It is the goal of your salvation. It's worship. And this is the reason that we have been taking up these subjects on worship. Do you feel, or are you concerned this morning about worship in your life? Somehow, I believe we have lost the most important part of our Christian life, and that's worship. I want you to go with me this morning on a little journey. And I want us to go back in time. We want to go back approximately 2,000 years. And we're going to arrive in a city by the name of Jerusalem. And on this day that we come to this city, it's full of people. There's multitudes of people in this city at this particular time of the year. And we're going to go up into a room, and as we go up the flight of steps and we come into this room, we're told that this is the upper room. And as we look into this room, we see the Master and His 12 disciples. And as we watch them and we observe what they're doing, we are told that they're partaking of the Passover Supper. And we ask ourselves, the Passover Supper, what is that? And we are told that we would have to go again 2,000 years back, and we'd find the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt, and they are slaves, and they have only a promise and a dream of someday going into the land that was promised their father, Abraham. And there's a man who has come on the scene by the name of Moses, and Moses is now negotiating with the Pharaoh in order to allow those people to be freed. And Pharaoh didn't want to give up his slave workforce, and so he hardened his heart and he says, no. He says, I'm not going to give those people up. And God comes to Moses and says to Moses, he says, I'm going to bring one more judgment upon this nation. And in this land, I'm going to go into each household and I'm going to take the firstborn and I'm going to kill it. You go down and tell the nation of Israel for them to sacrifice a lamb and go outside and stain those doorposts and those lintels. And when that death angel comes to the land tonight, and as he is looking, and if he sees blood stains upon that doorpost in the lintel, that angel will pass over that household. Well, that night there was a lot of anguish and there was a lot of sorrow because there was a lot of death in the land. And God told the nation of Israel, you shall never forget this time. Because the nation of Israel was liberated this night. As one voice, the nation of Egypt stood up and they said, you can go. And take our wealth, our gold, our jewels, our silver, and go. God says, you remember this night. I'm going to give you a supper. It's going to be called the Passover Supper. And as you, once a year, you set aside a time and you are obedient to the keeping of this supper. Because it speaks of the time when you were freed from your slavery by the sacrifice of a lamb. And yet we realize that this also spoke of a time when God would send His lamb and He would be sacrificed in order to set mankind free from the slavery of sin. And so we notice on the occasion as we are at Jerusalem that this happens to be the eve of the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, the disciples did not understand this. They did not know what was about to take place. And yet the Lord would tell them at this particular time, He says, you know, one of you are going to betray me. And this disturbed them. They didn't know who He would be. And as we're watching, we see this man who is very sneaky. And we see him as he leaves. And we're told that he's the treasurer. His name is Judas. And then our Lord did something that had never been done before at the Passover supper. A supper that had been kept for 2,000 years. He did something that no one else had ever done. He took bread and He looked at His disciples and He says, as He gave thanks and as He broke it, He said, this is my body. He took a cup of wine. He gave thanks. And as he passed it among them, he explained to them that this was the blood of his body. And they did not understand what was happening. And yet they would later on, after his death and after his resurrection. But that night, the dawning of a new dispensation was taking place. And those men would not know anything about it till later on. Now travel with me about 27 years later. And we come to a place that we read about in Acts chapter 20. It's a town called Troas. Our Bible tells us it's the first day of the week. The people in Troas call it Sunday. It's a day in which they have named the day after their sun god. And we make our way this time up two flights of steps, and we come into this room, and gathered in this room, we see another group of people. And we ask them, "Why are you here?" And they tell us that they are there for one purpose only. It's to break bread. But we say there's a great teacher in town, the greatest of teachers of their day, the Apostle Paul. Oh yes, he'll be with us. But we are here to break bread. And our minds go back to the time that we were in Jerusalem. And we saw the Lord himself as he instituted that feast. And now for 27 years we see they have been keeping this feast of breaking bread, or some call it the Lord's Supper. And as we watch them and as we begin to leave, because we must journey on in our trip, we happen to notice this man, this young fellow sitting in the window, and he's dozing off, and we think to ourselves, that's a dangerous position to be in while you're sleeping. And we find ourselves now on our little trip, we're in Corinth. It just so happens that as we come into Corinth, we go where the Christians are meeting, and it is a very special occasion because they've just received a letter from the Apostle Paul. And they have been reading this letter, and as we go into the meeting, two-thirds of the letter has already been read. And we come upon the time when they are coming into a subject known as the Lord's Supper. And we find that he is correcting them concerning the Lord's Supper. You see, these people had been having a big banquet, and some was really gouging themselves, and others was going away hungry. And Paul would say, "Listen, don't you have houses to eat in?" And there was some that was getting drunk. And we find that there was divisions in this church, and they were coming together in small parties. And we see as they are being told about these things, and they are being corrected, and they're showing this church how that the Lord's Supper should be observed. And Paul begins, as we hear him state, he has received this from the Lord. And we go back and we try to recall, was Paul at that meeting that we went to that night when our Lord broke the bread and passed the cup around? And we said, no, he wasn't. How did he receive this? And then we are told that he had a special revelation that God himself gave to Paul and revealed to him what he is going to say. And he tells them how that on that night, the night in which we visited, our Lord took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And also he took the cup in the same manner and he gave thanks and he passed it one to another. And he gave instructions as to how this was to be carried out. Now what I want you to see on our little trip that we have taken is this. We have seen how the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord himself. We have seen at Troas how it was practiced. They came together the first day of the week. And then we have seen in Corinthians, on our visit there, how that there are instructions as to how the Lord's Supper is to be carried out. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know anything about the Lord's Supper? What is it that you know about it? Do you know what God said to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 12? When he gave the Passover supper, he says this. He says, you must know what it's all about. He says, there's coming a time, and he says, your children will be sitting, and they'll look up and say, Dad, what are we doing this? Why is all this taking place? And you must be able to tell your children why we're partaking of the Passover supper. Now let me ask you, are you able to tell your children about the Lord's Supper? Do you understand it? Do you know what it's all about? Now this is why we want to teach you this morning. And there are five things for the remaining of the time that I want to teach you concerning the Lord's Supper as we study. The first I want you to know is this. It is a representation. It is a representation. What did our Lord say? He says, this is my body. This is my blood. But you cannot fully understand that unless you take the complete statement that our Lord made. What was the complete statement? He says, this is my body which is given or which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for many. You see, when we put that statement together, we find that what we have here is an ordinance that is associated with what? Death. You see, what we must understand and what we must know is this, that the Lord's Supper is a representation of the death of Jesus Christ for the sinner. And when we participate in this feast, we declare that we have been saved. Because there was one who represented me at a place called Calvary by the giving of his body and the outpouring of his blood for me. But there's something else we must know. Not only is it a representation, but it is an ordinance. Please notice what it says. He says, this do or do this. Christians, listen. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you trusted Him and you stated that He was going to be Lord of your life and you was putting your life into His hands, this was done by faith. There were certain things when you stated, and you might not have known this, that you completely gave away all your rights and all your options. Did you know that? I had a young Christian who came to me, had a problem. We sat down, we started discussing the problem. And as we discussed the problem, he says, well, I know what my college friends would do. And he told me. I said, hold it. Wait a minute. As a Christian, you don't have that option. You see, there are certain options that we don't have. Here's one of them. You do not have an option as to whether or not you will partake of the Lord's Supper. You don't have that option. You see, Jesus has said this to us, and He's our Lord. He says, do this. And He didn't say this. Reggie, I want you to think about it if you feel like it. And if somehow or another you can pull yourself up to doing this, would you mind doing it for me? No option at all like that. This is what we must understand, that this is an ordinance given to us by Jesus Christ Himself. And He says, Reggie, you are to do this. We so often we pray, oh God, I want to know Your will. He's telling us what His will is. And we don't have an option here. We must keep this. You say, how long? He tells us right here. He says, until He comes. Until He comes. We don't even have to wonder about that. It's just plain, isn't it? You keep this. You keep this. You keep this until I come. Now, maybe He'll have a new feast for us when He comes back. I don't know. But He says, you keep it until I come back. You say, well, how often should I do this? He says this, as often. Please notice what he did not say. He didn't say, as seldom as you do it. He says, as often as you do this, you show forth my death. You show forth your concern and your love for me. Now, let's illustrate that. Supposedly, and we have loved ones over in the Middle East, and we see our loved ones as they leave, and in this farewell greeting that we have in our goodbyes, the loved one says to us, he says, I'm going to be away. I want you to write me. And we say, well, how often would you like for me to write you? Well, as often as you think about me and care about me, will you write me? And we, and immediately in our minds, we say, well, that's about once a year, huh? No. Twice? Maybe four times a year? No. See, what I want you to see, and this is what our Lord is saying, it's the condition of the heart. If we love that loved one, we're going to write, 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 write. Because he says, write as often as you think about me. And our Lord says this, as often as you do this, you show forth my death. What's the most important thing that ever happened in the history of mankind? The death of Jesus Christ for the sinner. And so he tells us to do this. And it's a matter of the heart. Well, not only is it a representation, not only is it an ordinance, but it's a commemoration. He says this in remembrance of me. You see, our Lord's desire is to be remembered by his redeemed people. And he knew that we have a problem. You know what that problem is? We forget, don't we? You see, I have my name written in my Bible. I have to turn there occasionally. I wonder who I am. We forget. We forget who we are. So I put my name down somewhere so I won't forget my name. Our Lord says, Reggie, I know you're going to forget. So what I want you to do is to remember me in this way. And so he puts together this little service called the Lord's Supper. It's just a simple service too. Nowhere on the face of the earth they don't have bread, you see. He took the commodities that you can get anywhere and everywhere. And he says, take this. And he says, I want you to gather together around me, the very person of himself, Jesus Christ, and worship him. Not so much to come together to hear a message about me, and so often this happens, but I want you to be there with me. This is what we must understand. It is a time when we come together to be with him and to remember him. Supposedly that you receive a letter in the mail, and it's an invitation for you to go and listen to an outstanding speaker who's going to tell you about the life and times of George Bush. How that he was one of the youngest pilots who went down in World War II, and how he worked his way politically to where he is the President of the United States. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? Someone who lived moment by moment with George Bush, who could really give you a first-hand account of him. We say, I'd like to be at that meeting. But also we get another envelope. The same day we open it up, and this looks very official, and we look at it, and my, it's got the seal of the president on it. And we open this up, and it says that George Bush is asking you to be a guest with him at the dinner, and it's the same time that someone across town is going to be speaking about him. We throw President George Bush invitation in the trash, and we say we'd rather go hear somebody talk. No, we'd never do that, would we? Never. We would be with George Bush, our president. This is what the Lord has asked. He's asked us to be his guest at his supper to enjoy him. Just to remember him. Just to be taken up with him. You know, over in the book of the Psalms, which happens to be the worship book of the Old Testament, They remembered our Lord and our God. They thought about His name. Listen to this verse. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we'll remember the name of the Lord. You see, we can come and just be taken up with His name. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We think of that name, Christ the Anointed One. We think of that name that is Lord, the one in whom God hath highly exalted and has given Him a name which is above every name. And just to be taken up with that alone would take us a lifetime. What about His love? What about His works? What about His work at Calvary? Oh, we think of the creative work of God, but what about the work at Calvary? That great redemptive work on our part. What about His love? We're told that the love of Christ passeth knowledge. Its breadth, its length, its height, its depth, it's beyond our imagination. It's beyond our ability to even think about. And yet, the very evidence of this love is seen in the bread and in the cup at the Lord's Supper. And there's so many things that we can remember Him. And this is what He's asked us to do. It's a commemoration in remembrance of Me. But it's also a covenant. It speaks about a new covenant. You see, when we study through the book of Hebrews, we find that there was an old covenant that was made with the Old Testament fathers, and it was just a shadow. It only pointed to a time when there would be a new covenant. You see, there was a difficulty in the old covenant. The old covenant could only, cover sins. And yet we have a covenant today that gives to us eternal redemption. And this covenant is new and is greater, as the writer of the book of Hebrews would tell us, it's new and it's greater because of the person of the covenant. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant. You know, a covenant is a contract, isn't it? It's a contract between peoples. And here we find this is a contract between God and the sinner. And this covenant has been ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a new covenant to me, the sinner. Because in this covenant, I find that I have my sins cleansed. They've been taken away on the grounds of His sacrifice. And this sacrifice was accepted by God. And He's given to me a contract that states forever that I am forgiven on the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished at Calvary. And you see, when we come and we partake of the bread and we take of the wine, our minds are focused upon this new covenant, this new agreement that we have between God and us, ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's also a communion. It says this, that He gave unto them. And that's our fifth thing. And what is this, an expression here of fellowship? You see, Paul writing in chapter 10, he speaks about a one loaf. It speaks about the oneness of the body of Christ. All individual believers who's been placed into this one body. It speaks of fellowship. And you see, as we come together, we come as a group, but we come as one. And our voices and our hearts are entwined together, and we lift our voices one, and we praise and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what takes place. And I think one of the reasons that our Lord wanted us to do it so often, it keeps the relationship of the believer as it should be. You see, to participate promotes communion and fellowship among believers. So what have we seen here? We see it as a representation, it's an ordinance, it's a commemoration, it's a covenant, and it is a communion. It is fellowship. But the question we must ask at this time is this. Who should come and partake of the Lord's Supper? And I think if you will read and you will study through your Bible, I can only find one group. One group and one group only. And that is one class of people that you'll find in the New Testament. Those who have come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior and know that their sins have been forgiven. And because of the outpouring of their heart and their love for Him, they come and they worship Him. I remember when I was first inducted into the Army, the only transportation I had was the 2 feet God gave me. And there was a church that I could walk to, and I remember walking to this church, and outside on the marquee, the message was going to be John 3:16. I said, this is going to be a tremendous occasion. As the meeting progressed, I soon learned that here was a church that did not believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. And as the message continued, I soon learned that they did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Nor neither did they believe in the substitutionary work of Christ at Calvary. And I was sitting there in disgust as I was listening to these things, and I couldn't believe what was fixing to take place as the service was about to end. They were going to have their communion service with the breaking of the bread and the giving of the wine. I said, what a mockery. What a mockery. What a mockery. Listen to what Acts chapter 2 says. It says, they that gladly received the word partook of the Lord's Supper. What does that mean? They that gladly received. It says this. And this is what it means. When the word of God comes to a heart and says, you are nothing but a low down, good for nothing, guilty sinner, they gladly receive that. Now, some people won't gladly receive that. They say, hold a second. I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. That's the bad news. But then they gladly received the word of not only that they were sinners, but God had the answer for that problem, and it was the person of Jesus Christ. And you see, they gladly received that. And he says, these are the ones who were baptized, who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, who took in and had fellowship, and they broke bread, the Lord's Supper, and they had prayers. It says, when the followers, in Acts chapter 20, it says, when the followers of Christ, the disciples of Christ, gathered together, that's who should partake. It was Dr. Ironside who had a visitor, and the visitor had overstayed his time, and it had come time for him to attend the meeting of the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and he told the visitor, he says, listen, I have to leave. He says, I have to go to a meeting. And the visitor says, what type of meeting is it that you have to attend? He says, it's the Lord's Supper. And the visitor said, is it possible that I might attend? And Dr. Ironside knew this man wasn't a Christian. And he thought to himself, well, I don't really know. He said, and the man says, I want to go. He says, well, he said, I'll tell you what. You can come to the Lord's Supper, but you're not a Christian. So you cannot partake when the bread is passed around, and you can't partake when the cup comes around. And so the man agreed. He said, I'll go and I won't partake. And so they were sitting in the meeting, and as the meeting was progressing on, all of a sudden this man stood up. And Dr. Iron said, oh, man, I told him he couldn't partake of the emblems, but I forgot to tell him he couldn't talk. And this man stood up, and he started to pray. He says, God, he says, I hear these people talk about how sinful they were, and you cleanse them of their sins. God, I'm a sinner. I want to be cleansed of my sins. And Dr. Ironside said he remembered from that occasion that this is the greatest proclamation of the gospel known to mankind, of how Christ died for our sins and the giving of His body and the giving of His blood for us. But only those who are saved by grace of God should partake. Those who have seen themselves as guilty sinners who have been saved by God's grace, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who are obedient to His Word, and who are morally clean. By the way, it says this. It says, let a man examine himself. But what else does it say? Does it say, let a man examine himself and stay away? No. It doesn't say that at all. You see, none of us are worthy. But let a man examine himself. And as we examine ourselves, we come under the shower of the blood of Jesus Christ, who forgives us of all of our sins, and we partake. You see, that's what it says. This is why Paul says in Corinthians 9, he says, I keep under my body and under subjection. He says, because why? He wants to serve God. He wants to worship God in the taking of the Lord's Supper. Well, let us close. We have seen that when we come together, we remember. What do we remember? We remember the past. We remember the time when Jesus Christ hung there at Calvary and he died for me, the sinner. That's what we do when we come. We remember the past. But we also realize the present. Jesus Christ is alive today. He is alive. And not only is he alive, but he's living within me, the sinner. He's given to me the new life, the life that he possesses. And I'm alive inside of him also. But not only do we remember and we realize, but we rejoice, because as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we look to the future. And as we look to the future, we know that he is coming back. He says, do it until I come. And so with the expectation of his soon return, we worship him as we think of the future. And what did he say? What did our Lord say? He says, do this until I come. I want to invite you to be with God's people tonight at 6 o'clock. And let us gather together. And let us break the bread. And let us take the cup. And let us remember him as he's asked us. And from the adoration of our hearts, let it flow forth to him of our love and our concern for obeying him. May this truly be our goal. So I invite you, be with us tonight at 6 o'clock. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful that you've given to us the Lord's Supper. Father, we're so thankful that we can come together as a group of redeemed sinners who know what it is to be under the blood of our Lord Jesus, to know what it is to have our sins forgiven, to be able to participate in the taking of the bread, in the taking of the cup. Oh, Father, how it reminds us of your love and how we want to, in return, love you back. Oh, Father, we pray that every Christian might be touched and that their hearts might be in the conviction if they do not have any concern for this. Speak to them, we pray. And Lord, if there's anyone who does not know you, may they come to know you even this day through the teaching of your word. Be with us as we commit ourselves to you. We ask your blessings upon this day. As we go to our homes, we pray in your name.